Hey gang, good morning. It is Tuesday, September 24th. My goodness, I guess it would be the second day of fall? Third day of fall? Something like that? It's starting to feel a little fallish around here. You know, having grown up in Southern California and not really experiencing what people in the Northeast here refer to as seasons, I have to say, I really do love the change of seasons here and how it really does feel like you're just transitioning pretty regularly. And fall is my favorite time of the year, no doubt about it, especially around the Northeast. Man, there's just something incredible about the crispness of the air and the beauty of the leaves falling and all of that stuff, the colors, etc. So, glad to be in this new season where it's a little bit cooler and not nearly as sweaty and gross. Good to be with you here today. We are continuing on in our series in 2 Corinthians. Good morning, Chris, and good morning, Autry, and good morning, Barbara. I don't see who else is there, but good morning to all of you who have joined me here. So Paul has been really in the middle of a defense of his ministry. If you remember from last week, he's stemming off the attacks. He really has done it almost since the beginning chapter. He's stemming off the attacks of this childish-sounding group known as the Super Apostles. And so to do that, he has to defend his ministry and why he's done what he's done. Good morning, Ashley and Tanya and Jennifer. I don't see everybody else there, but thanks for joining me today. And so chapter 4 is really a continuation of Paul's defense of his ministry. But he's going to be talking to us today about a number of aspects of the ministry. He's going to talk about the source of his ministry. He's going to talk about the method of his ministry, the power of his ministry. He'll get to the purpose of his ministry and then what causes his ministry to endure. And so I think we'll see that as we move through the chapter together. So if you have a Bible or want to slide somewhere on your phone to an app, want to read along with me, that's always helpful. You don't have to. I'm going to read the whole text as we go through, but if you want to make sure that I'm not lying to you and that I'm not committing heresy, then you can do that. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 4. First and foremost, Paul is going to tell us today the source of his ministry. Good morning, Whitney. Listen to verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. What does Paul say right at the outset of this chapter is the source of his ministry? Well, it is the mercy of God. And frankly, anyone who serves the church in any way is really only able to do so because of the mercy of God. There is not one person deserving of ministry. So ministry, in a sense, is always a privilege and a gift. And I'm not just talking about pastoral ministry here. I'm talking about any form of service to members of the church or, for that matter, those outside of the church. It is a privilege and a gift. It is not something that we should take lightly. Can it feel burdensome? Sure. The apostle will show us some of those burdens in just a bit. But nevertheless, when we recognize the mercy of God behind our ministries, then that might just be able to cause us not to lose heart, as Paul says here, to keep on going when things do get burdensome, when things do get challenging and hard. So now he's going to move on to the method of his ministry, and we're going to see pretty clearly that the method of his ministry is to preach the word of God undiluted, the undiluted gospel. Listen to verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul's saying we didn't use disgraceful, hidden and shameful or underhanded methods. They weren't used car salesmen in their approach to getting people to believe the gospel. They weren't used car salesmen in the way they went about their ministry. Rather, they preached the undiluted, untampered with word of God. The way he says it here, an open statement of the truth. This is what they will use to commend themselves. Their preaching of the truth. They are going to challenge people, and you'll see this in places in the book of Acts when, like, Paul comes to the Berean church they're going to challenge people to actually see if what they're teaching is backed up by the scriptures, which at that time was the Old Testament. And so you're going to see Paul, even in this chapter, reference the Old Testament, as is so often the case, in order to make his point. This is throughout the New Testament, the way they go about it. They don't try and sell anybody a bill of goods. They don't try and look more flashy than they are. They just proclaim what the word says. Well, then the question comes, why haven't more people bought into what you're saying, Paul? Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The answer to the question, why haven't more people come, well, is because they have had the truth hidden from their sight. The enemy of our souls has blinded people. They cannot see the truth about Christ. My apologetics teacher in my undergrad work at Biola University, which they were sort of known for apologetics, Craig Hazen, once said in a class, I have found that Satan doesn't care all that much if someone says they believe in Jesus. He's just mostly concerned with just making sure they don't have the right Jesus. And that oftentimes is very much the case. How do we get the wrong Jesus? Well, when the Word of God is not presented undiluted, not presented as a clear statement of the truth, as Paul says they've been doing. But for Paul, the Jesus he preaches is the image of God, the Lord, and it is his that is the gospel of glory. It's the gospel of his glory. That's the undiluted truth about Jesus. And so he goes on, verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's really what it's all about. We proclaim Jesus. And if a ministry is not proclaiming Jesus as its center, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as its center, if a ministry is saying, and this happens all the time, folks, if a ministry is saying, we're proclaiming the Word of God, and they're even reading the Word of God to you, but they're not pointing you back to Christ, they're not doing what the scriptures are meant to do. Remember, Jesus says, all of the scriptures are ultimately about me. And so it is possible, even well-meaning people can get behind a pulpit, present the Word of God, and not actually present the real Word of God. This so often happens and is a danger that we need to guard against. And Paul is in fact guarding against that, as he says, this is what we proclaim, Jesus. We talk about Jesus. So that leads to the next point. What is the power of Paul's ministry? Well, I think we're going to see pretty quickly here in verse 6 all the way through verse 8, at least initially, that it's weakness. Yeah, I know. We don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I don't like thinking about how God uses my powerlessness in order to make me more powerful. But listen to what Paul says here. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So what does Paul say in verse 6? As God commanded light to shine out of darkness, so too he has caused his gospel to shine out of our darkness. And let me just say, folks, if you're hearing a steady diet of preaching in which the preacher always comes across as the hero and never talks about the fact that God has shown his light out of his own darkness, out of his own sin, out of his own struggles, then you're not hearing something that is proper. We have the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle of apostles, confessing his own weakness, even here or in places like Romans 7, in Galatians 5, where he talks about how God uses his struggles and his weaknesses to bring his glory, or bring about his glory even more. And so it's imperative that we acknowledge that, yes, like, it's not about me. It's not about how good I do. It's about how God can even use a fool like me to bring his powerful word to people. As I think Billy Graham at least is credited as saying, well, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. And if the message somehow doesn't make me look like a beggar, but makes me look like a hero, well, then that's not an accurate telling of the story, folks. Verse 7, why is it that God has caused his light to shine out of darkened people? Because, like treasure in jars of clay, he might show that it's him doing the work and not them. I love that picture. First of all, I mean, quite literally, we are the material of clay. God created us out of the same stuff. Remember back in the garden, created us out of dust, out of dirt. We're, on the one hand, so lowly that we're just dirt, and it's true. And yet on the other hand, we're so valuable to God that he breathes his own image into us, breathes life into us, the only part of creation in which he does something so intimate. And so we are this paradox as Christians, folks. On the one hand, we're just dirt. On the other hand, we're dirt that have been given this incredible treasure that God has decided to hide in us and therefore to use outside of us. So it's an incredible gift. So what are some of the examples of the weakness in Paul's ministry that God uses to expose this treasure to the world? Well, first of all, he says we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. And all you have to do is read a little bit of Paul's life to know that this man was afflicted all the time. There's lists where he talks about being shipwrecked and talks about being beaten and talks about being stoned nearly to death a bunch of times and whipped. And he says, yeah, we've been afflicted, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Do you see how Paul says, it's in my weakness, it's been in my struggles that God has shown forth his treasure through this jar of clay that is my life. He goes on in verses 10 through 12 saying, I always carry in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Folks, this is what the theology of the cross looks like for the minister. All the things Paul describes are things that would cause him to doubt God's work in his ministry. They're things that would cause me to doubt God was really working in my ministry. I mean, if you're looking for outward signs that God's sort of on your side and all you're receiving is arrests and mockery and beatings, you might conclude at some point, God must not be for me. My ministry must not be blessed. And yet Paul says it's the opposite. This is the counterintuitive nature of how God works so often in our life. It is through the difficulties, through the challenges, through the trials, through the hardships that God is actually drawing nearest to us and using us in ways that we can't even begin to fathom. Because it is through these things that we are led to greater dependence upon Christ and thus have the power for ministry. The power to serve comes out of our own brokenness, our own neediness, our own dependence. And when we lose that, we lose the power. So that's the power of Paul's ministry is precisely opposite of what you'd think. The power is found in his weakness and struggles. What's the purpose of their ministry? Well, Paul goes on, verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. End quote. Paul begins this section by quoting from Psalm 116, saying, I believed, and so I spoke. Now, we don't have time today to go through all of Psalm 16, but it is my contention, based on reading that passage in conjunction with this passage, that Paul, I think, has Psalm 116 open as he's writing this, because it goes so well together. And so I just encourage you to go back to Psalm 116 maybe after this and check it out and compare, because it really does match up. What's the purpose of this ministry? Well, Paul says, it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Ultimately, look, what are any of us who minister, whether as pastors or children's ministers or women's Bible study leaders or whatever the case may be, youth ministers, ultimately, why are we doing what we're doing? We want to see the grace of God extend to more and more people. We just want to see people get saved. We want to see people enjoy and relish in the grace of God for themselves. We want to see people transformed and empowered by that grace of God themselves. And if that's not the primary motivation for why we're doing what we're doing, well, then we need to sort of recalibrate things. That's what it's all about. It's not about a platform, certainly not. And it's not about, sort of getting some glory for ourselves. I've always thought Christian celebrity is the most pathetic kind of celebrity. And I think generally celebrity is pretty pathetic. But Christian celebrity, come on, man. You talk about a small pond. I mean, come on. It's not about that. It's about wanting the grace of God to extend to more and more people, that it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And so Paul says, yeah, if that means I'm going to be beaten, if that means I'm going to be whipped, if that means I'm going to be arrested, if that means I'm going to be mocked, if that means I'm going to go through trials and persecutions and difficulties, but it's going to bring more people to see how glorious God's grace is, so be it. Let's do it. It's worth it. It's worth it. And that leads us to the endurance for his ministry. Listen to verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And I love this, especially thinking about how much Paul had to endure, how much difficulty. What does he call this life? Verse 17, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Oh, what perspective. What perspective to have. As we endure the challenges in life, as we go out to serve the world around us, hoping that the grace of God would extend to more and more people, and maybe we find that it doesn't seem to be. Maybe we find that there's a lot of resistance, and believe me, if you preach the grace of God, if you preach Christ alone, you will find resistance. We might be tempted to lose heart, and Paul says, no, no, no. This is a light momentary affliction compared to what's coming. So the endurance for Paul's ministry here is, first, he talks about the fact that, you know what, I know that through this I'm being renewed. My outer self is wasting away, but my inner self is being renewed day by day. And I trust in that, and I look to that, and I know that each and every day that I'm here, God is still working in me. Secondly, he says what gives him endurance is this eternal weight of glory that is coming our way. And I would just say, in closing here, and to anybody who ministers to another person, to another group, to whoever, if you don't have this eternal perspective, there are going to be days where you'll just feel beat up by it all. You'll just, you won't want to do it. There'll be struggles with it. Paul definitely had those days. If you have the eternal perspective that says, no matter what, compared to what's coming, this is a light momentary affliction. When you're suffering, if you can say that, I know it, I don't feel this right now. I don't feel like it is, but the scripture says this is a light momentary affliction compared to what's coming. Paul says this is what's gotten him through this. Not looking to what I see. What I experience is transient. But I'm looking to that which is unseen, which is eternal. And that which is unseen has been won for us by Jesus Christ our Lord. Through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his continued intercession for us, he is renewing us day by day and building an eternal place he is preparing for us now. All right, gang, that is it for today. That is 2 Corinthians 4 and what Paul is doing in his ministry. If you have any questions, I see there's a couple of you anyway that may have questions. I will try to answer them a little later in the comments. But until then, I hope you have a great rest of your day, great rest of the week. I'll see you next Tuesday. God bless you.